Okay, so that's it with the announcements. Come, let's just open this time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time, Lord. And we want to thank you for this day. Father, even as things are happening, so many things are happening around the world, and there's much turmoil and there's much chaos. But Lord, we want to thank you that in you we always have rest. In you we always have a security, Lord. That even as we have been singing, oh Lord, that it is well with our soul, even as we've been hearing your word that's been preached, that God reigns over all the raging seas and he calms the storms. Lord, we thank you. In you we truly have rest. And so, Lord, even as we come before you right now, Lord, we ask and pray that you will build our inner man, Lord, this morning, that as we hear your word, Lord, that you will speak to us, Lord, personally, and help us to receive your word, Father. Help us this day to see, O Lord, even a fresh vision of who Christ is. And Lord, help us to have a personal encounter with you this morning. Lord, let every life here be touched. Let no one leave this place not receiving a word from you, O Lord. So Lord, we give this time to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and come and have your own free way amongst us in this place. We bless you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, right, as I was driving out of my place to get into the highway, and outside our place, there was this huge plot of land that has been marked for residential development for quite a long time. I think it's been a few years now. But since the time that we were living there, we have seen one or two winters, and I think the last winter was particularly wet. And that piece, that plot of land has always been flooded, you know, and it's just like, you know, you've got a very nice sanctuary there. You've got a lake that suddenly appears with ducks and, you know, birds and all sorts and all that, and stayed flooded for a long time, even into summer. And I was thinking to myself, you know, how are they going to build any house there? You know, that's all flooded, right? And it's obviously, the water is deep enough. And then, lo and behold, I realized that they have now, you know, now we are already towards the end of summer into autumn, the water has finally dried up and they have started preparing the land to build the house on it. Then I was just thinking, man, I'm not sure if I want to build my house there on that piece of land after knowing that it's been flooded for the last 2 years, you know, sort of a thing. And then this parable, right, that Jesus gave came to mind. You know, he says that if we hear his words, and if we keep his words and obey his words, we are like the man who will build our house on a rock, right? But if we do not hear and we do not keep his words, we are like the man who will build our house on sand. And how many of you know it's not a great idea to build your house on sand, right? You can go through a lot of pain, a lot of effort. You can make it so nice, so beautiful, built on sand, next to the beach itself, beautiful scenery. But then when the rains come and the soil gets eroded, the sand gets eroded, everything goes. And we don't want that to happen to our faith either, right? Right? That we live this entire life building and going through, doing all the many things or even the motions of the Christian faith, and then we reach right to the end and we realize, oh my goodness, there goes a house that's on sand all this while. But no. And I'm very sure that's why all of us are here this morning, because we want to build our house on the rock. Amen? And to build our house on the rock, we need to hear and obey. And that's why our theme for this year, you see, is abiding in the love of Christ. And we do so by, we abide in the love of Christ by obeying his word, by keeping his word. But we want to do a type of obedience that's a joyful obedience, not one that is out of obligation or out of duty. Amen? Right? So as I was just reflecting on this topic, on or this theme on obedience, right? Obedience to the commands of God. As I was just reflecting on that, in light of our theme for the year as well, and in light of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is pretty deep, right? It's very profound. Two questions came to my mind, and both were pretty simple questions, very fundamental, but it's something that we perhaps would need to actually think deeper about and confront ourselves with. And just the two questions. The first question is this: why should I believe and why should I build my life on the words or the commands of Jesus? Why? I mean, there are so many voices out there, voices of wisdom, good advice. There are so many gurus out there. Why build my life on the words of Jesus? And the second question is this: if I say that I know Jesus, I know about him, I pretty have much knowledge about him, then do I actually believe that he is who he says he is? Do I actually believe it? And when I say that, do I actually believe it, it means am I actually living in light of that truth, in light of that belief? Do the way I live follow my belief? Because if I say, if I'm not living according to my belief, it means that I don't actually quite believe it, right? So let me give you an analogy here, okay? Say, for example, if we need to look for, we need to have a set of reliable information, you know, a trustworthy source of information in order to make decisions, right? So that we can live by. If I say, for example, I want to relocate to a different country or to a different place, okay, who will I talk to in regard to relocation? I'll talk to a relocation specialist, right? Perhaps they are able to give me information about the place. And better still, if I'm able to find a local in that place, someone who has been living in that place for some time, I will speak to the guy, right? I wouldn't probably speak to a tourist, for example. Because when you look at a place from the eyes of tourism, it's very different from the eyes of a local, right? Or say if I want to find out information about our body and health, okay, who do I approach? I will go to a medical doctor, right? I might see a medical specialist. And the doctor and the specialist who's been trained in that medical field, in that medical science, if they were to tell me, hey, you got to eat this or you got to avoid eating that, or you got to do this exercise and avoid doing that exercise, then what would I do? I'll have to follow, right? Because they are an authority in that field. Or if I say that I want to get information on legal matters, who would I approach? I will approach a lawyer, right? I wouldn't go to a car mechanic, right? I'll go to a lawyer because the lawyer is trained in the area of law. And I also got to know that there are different specializations of law as well. So if you want to know about criminal law, then there are lawyers that are trained and specialized in criminal law. There are lawyers that are trained in maritime law, lawyers trained in commercial law, and so on and so forth. So basically, what we want to do is that we need to consult and depend on people who has an authority, who is an authority in that field. They have an authoritative, they are authoritative in that area, right? We want to go to people who have got credible knowledge, people who has got extensive experience in that field. And better still, people who have got a proven ability in that area. I mean, you wouldn't want to have a doctor who's fresh out of medical school operating on your heart or on your brain, right? Preferably not. So when it concerns our life in this world, when it concerns our life thereafter, beyond this world, we need to rely on someone and we need to rely on a source who is most authoritative in the aspect of life, the essential essence of life, who is an authority in the life in the past, life in the present, and life in the future, right? And on this absolutely essential matter that relates to our very existence and our core purpose, we turn to Christ Jesus, and we have to depend on Him alone. And I will share more on why we have to turn to Christ Jesus and why we have to depend on Him alone. And that I will share from John chapter 1. Now, you would know that some of you know that the Gospel of John was written by John, the apostle of Jesus. Most theologians agree on that. He's the son of Zebedee, and he was the beloved disciple of Jesus as well. And when John wrote the Gospel of John, it was special from the rest of the three Gospels, which we call as the Synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel opens up in chapter 1 with a prologue. A prologue is like a special set of distinct writings where he gives an introduction to the central figure of the entire Gospel writing that's going about to write. And here he introduces Jesus. And whatever that he says and he mentions of Jesus in this prologue, in these first 18 verses or so, would set the stage for the rest of his Gospel writing. And so I thought that this morning we want to do a reflection, a very brief reflection, on the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And I would tell you that it is not possible for me to go in depth this morning, but if you would like to find out more about, go in depth into these 18 verses, I'll be happy to recommend you a few good Bible commentaries. All right? So it will be a very brief reflection. So let's start with John chapter 1, verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, this statement, this opening statement, is very profound, right? Very concise, but very deeply expressive of who Jesus is. Here we see in the first part of the verse, where he says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed," John was making reference to Jesus as the Word. And what we notice here at the first instance is that Jesus, the Word, is the pre-existent one. What does that mean? That means that Jesus was there right at the beginning of time. He was right at the starting point itself. Before the world and before creation and before the whole cosmos, the whole universe existed and was created. Even before time as we know it exists, Jesus was already there. Now, if we want to look for authenticity, if we want to look at, we are looking at a type of food or a dish or a type of phenomenon, we want to see where did it all begin? How did it all start? Who started it all? Here in this verse, it tells us that the historical timeline starts with Jesus. And it cannot get any earlier than him. Now, in the second part of the verse, you would see it tells us that Jesus is God. This part here tells us that Jesus was with God at the beginning, but not only was he with God, Jesus is actually God himself. And so, Jesus, although he is a distinct person from God the Father, he is co-equal and co-divine with God the Father. And that's an important point for us to note. Because Jesus is not just some teacher who is great, who is influential, who is well-known. No. Jesus is not just some prophet that happens to walk the course of this world and give some good words. No. Jesus is God. Now, we note here also that in the Greek, the original word that John used to describe Jesus is the word logos. And this word logos in Greek has been translated as word. It may not be the best way, but generally, the theologians say that based on the English language itself, this is probably the best equivalent of the word logos. Now, without going into too much technicalities this morning, some of the Bible theologians like D.A. Carson, like J.B. Phillips, they would suggest that just as how a word is intended to convey an idea, to convey meaning from the communicator to the audience, what John was possibly trying to do was to say that if Jesus is the Word, the Logos, that He is actually the self-revelation and the expression of God. Jesus reveals God, and He is the expression of God. Now, they will also suggest that just as how we read in the book of Genesis, that in the beginning, God spoke, and it was so in creation, right? God spoke and it was so. And if you read in Psalms 33 itself, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. If you read in Psalm 107, it says, the Lord sent His word and healed them, or healed their diseases. So this idea of the word, Logos, carries a meaning of God in action, the effective Word of God, His Word made effective, especially in the areas of creation, of healing, of deliverance. Now, this has an important implication for us this morning, because what this means is that the words and the deeds of Jesus are also the words and deeds of God. And John the Apostle, when he wrote this gospel, he would want his readers to read the rest of his gospel in light of this truth, that Jesus is God. Whatever that He says, whatever that He does, are the deeds and the words of God Himself. That's the weight that we need to carry it with, that we need to regard it with. All right? Okay? You get there? Okay, I have tried to make this as simple to understand as possible, all right? Now, we go into verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. It says, in verse 3, we see that Jesus is the divine agent of creation. God created everything through Him, through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus. So, if God spoke the word and it came to be, and Jesus was the Word with God at the beginning, it means that then Jesus is the divine agent of creation. But the main point that I want to bring across to you this morning is that Jesus has the power to create something out of nothing. Humans, we can innovate things with existing materials and existing matter, but we cannot create new things. We can't. We can create new problems, though. But not only can Jesus change things or transform things, Jesus has the power to make things new. So when we read in John verse 1 earlier, we hear that John the Apostle wrote as, in the beginning, we see that just as how Jesus at the beginning of time, He created out of nothing the heavens, the earth, the world, the universe, and everything that was in this. Here we see in John's opening verse that Jesus was also creating and bringing about a new beginning to humankind, to the world, and this time, with His arrival as the Messiah and the Lamb of God. Jesus, who effects God's Word and who is effectively God's Word, He has the creative power to make all things new. So when we read the Bible, when we read His Word, you must understand that His Word carries also the power to make things new. Amen? Next, we see in verses 4 and 5 that Jesus is the source of life. In verse 4, it says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now, Jesus is both the source of our life for the physical being, the source of life for all, every created living thing, but he's also the source of eternal life. Now, the life, the physical life that Jesus gives us to as human beings does not only refer to our breath of life, meaning the breath that's in our lungs, but it is also life in the sense of having the ability to think intellectually, to think rationally, to have a conscience, and to be able to perceive spiritual things. And this is the light that John was likely referring to in every living person. And this is why in every human being, there's an innate sense that there is a God. There is a higher being. And there's an innate sense in every human being to worship, to want to worship something or worship someone. And that's why you find in every human culture, in every human society, there's always almost some form of worship. Even atheism is a form of worship as well, because they are their own gods. But because of sin, the light that's in every human being has become impaired and corrupted. And if I may use a loose analogy here, we each have a light bulb within us that is meant to give light. But this light bulb is now broken because of sin. And as a result of that, we think wrongly. We behave irrationally. We have a corrupted sense of conscience. We are spiritually misguided as well. We look for God in the wrong places. But when we turn to Jesus, when we turn to Him who is the source of life and light, Jesus replaces a new bulb within us. He does not fix the bulb within us. He replaces the bulb that's within us. Because we receive new life from Him. We receive new light from Him. And that light that He gives us will dispel the darkness from within us. It gets rid of the darkness within us. And the darkness will never be able to extinguish or overcome the light that Jesus gives us. Amen? So Jesus is the source of life. Next, if you look at verses 6 to 9, we see that Jesus is the true light. Okay? In verse 6, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell us about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, we know that light will reveal things as they really are. Right? Light will give us guidance, and it will show us the way forward. And light empowers us to walk with confidence, because we can see where we are walking, right? With light, right? Have any of you tried walking in the dark before? Are you able to walk confidently in the dark? Probably not. But as we hear the old saying goes, not everything that glitters is gold. So not everything or not anyone who appears to be light or who claims to give light is the true light. There is light that is a reflection of the true light. For example, the moon reflects the genuine light, the light from the sun. Like how John the Baptist gives witness to Jesus as the true light. But there's also light that is deceptive, and it's a counterfeit to the true light. Just as how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And the litmus test really is whether the light that we turn to or the light that's within us, does it result in freedom from sin? Freedom from the darkness of sin? Does it result in ultimately eternal life? Or does it result in deeper enslavement to sin? We become more deeply entrenched in sin and ultimately death. I would say that only Jesus, who lived and who died and who rose again after 3 days, overcoming death, only He can be and is the true light. Only He, the risen Christ, is able to give light and to give life to everyone who turns to Him, because only He rose from the dead. Sometimes we think about people rising from the dead and we say that they had a near-death experience, right? They said that they were dead for a few seconds or whatsoever, and then after that, they saw themselves floating out of the body, and then after that, they came back into the body and they came up again. And they said that, yeah, these guys rose from the dead. But just to make it extra clear and to be extra sure, Jesus rose from the dead, not after a few seconds. He rose from the dead after 3 days. He alone possesses life and light, and He alone can give life and light. Amen? Next, we see in verse 14, Jesus is God incarnate. It says here in verse 14, a very familiar verse to many of us, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, who is God, became flesh. He became human. And this was in fulfillment of the Word of God itself. This was in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, which God has spoken and promised that there will come the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. It was in fulfillment of the promise that there will come a Messiah and a Savior by whom God will offer redemption and salvation, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So as Jesus became the Word, we see in Him the full expression and the exact representation of the goodness of God and of His glorious glory. And we see it in the clearest way possible as a fellow human being. And yet, Jesus is fully God at the same time. Jesus is fully man and fully God at the same time. And only He can be such. We also see that Jesus, in this verse here, is full of grace and truth. God, in His grace, He gave His law through Moses to show His people how to live a covenantal, holy, and a just life. The law was also given to us to demonstrate to us the sinfulness of every person. And it was meant to demonstrate our desperate need for God's grace, His mercy, and our need for a Savior, because we cannot save ourselves. So the coming of Jesus as the Lamb of God is already the lavish grace of God that God gave to mankind, to humankind, and to the world. But more than that, as we will read down in the Gospel of John itself, we will also see that Jesus reveals God as being full of grace, full of truth, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. You see, God did not stop at giving us His law. Through Jesus, He came to us personally with the truth of who He really is and what He desires for us. And He desires that every man receive eternal life through Christ. God came to us through Jesus with grace to help, grace to empower us to live the new life that is in Christ if we are willing to and if we are willing to believe in the name of Christ Jesus. And so we read that in Christ we have received grace upon grace. Even today, we are receiving grace upon grace for each day. That is the love of God. So very briefly here, let me do a quick recap. We have seen very briefly in these 18 verses, a couple of references that I made in verse 29 to 36, that Jesus is the pre-existent one. He was not only with God, but He is God. That Jesus is the divine agent of the Creator God. Or if I may just put it in essence, He is the Creator. Jesus is the source of life and He's the true light. He is God incarnate, full of grace and truth. He is the Lamb of God. Now, I'm sure that many of us here, if not, I would say most of us here, are very well acquainted with these. We have heard these about Jesus. But really, the question is this, and this comes to the second question. Do we actually truly believe that these are true of Jesus? Do we actually live our lives in light of these truths of Jesus? If we say that He is God, do we actually hold His words with such weight and gravity that His words will actually direct our lives? That we would gladly obey His words? If we say and believe that He is the one that has creative power and that He is life and that He is light, do we actually live our lives and turn to Him for life and for light and for direction? Do we live our lives in light of these truths of Jesus? How we live and how we chart our lives today, how we make our priorities, how we make our decisions today, all these will reveal how bright is our vision of Christ. All right? I'll say that again, yeah? This is important for us to know. How we live our life, how we chart the course of our lives, how we make our priorities and make our decisions will reveal how bright is our vision of Jesus. And it will reveal how much weight we give to His word and to His commands. Let me give another analogy here, okay? Now, if I say I believe in the laws of physics, I believe in the laws of the law of gravity, okay? If I see a chair that has got four legs, I would definitely go up to it and I'll sit on it, no problem, with confidence, right? If I see a chair of three legs, well, I would still be able to go up to it and sit on it gladly, with confidence. But if I see a chair with two legs and with one leg, I probably may not if I have a choice to, right? Because it is not going to be stable. I know that I may fall. Why? It's based on my belief and my understanding and my conviction on the law of physics and the law of gravity, right? Now, speaking on the law of gravity, if I see a hole, a pit hole in front of me, will I walk up and walk into the pit hole and think that I might just float over the hole? No, the law of gravity tells me I will fall into the hole, right? For the same reason, I would not naturally walk off a building either, thinking that I might just float. So the question really that I will ask is, do we also have such a firm conviction, such a strong belief in who Jesus is, that we will actually live our lives in tandem with those truths? And that is something that we really have to ask ourselves, right? In this prologue itself, there were two verses that John wrote, which I felt was like a cautionary note. It was like a warning. And let me read. It's from verse 10 and 11. It says that he came into the very world that he, as in Jesus, created. But the world didn't recognize him. The world did not recognize that the Creator was in their midst. And it goes on. He came to his own people. Jesus came to his own people, the Israelites, the Jews, the chosen nation of God, whom God called out and delivered from Egypt with a mighty hand and called them as his own people. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And this is, you know what, quite similar to today's Christianity as well. Many in today's Christianity will profess to be Christians. They profess to know a lot about Jesus. Maybe attending church Sunday after Sunday, being in the presence of Jesus, and yet they can still fail to recognize Jesus and to believe who he truly is. And they choose to reject Jesus by ignoring his word and ignoring his commandments, and choosing instead to continue living their lives in the way that they want. Now, I'm sure that here at Grace City Church, none of us fall into this category. And I pray not so. In John chapter, in the subsequent two verses, in verses 12 and 13, it says, but for those who would actually receive and believe in Jesus, to believe in him for who he truly is, and those who will commit to living their lives according to his word, Jesus will give them the right to become children of God. This is a supernatural change in the inner man, in the spirit man, that can only be brought about by the Creator God himself. Where they are born again. Now, if I may, if you just indulge me a little, if I may just paint, do a bit of allegorizing here, I'd like you to imagine this with me. Okay? That say we are in heaven and we are standing before the Creator and the Almighty God, and we are in the highest court of heaven, the court of law in heaven. Those who believe in Jesus in his name and who commit themselves to follow him, in this court of law, we will stand before him as legally and justifiably called children of God. We are legally, justifiably called children of God. And this is what it means to be given the right to be called children of God. And what will be the evidence of this new life in Christ? Well, the evidence will be that the light that will subsequently radiate from us within. If Christ is in us, the true light is within us. The evidence of a new life in Christ is that his words will become flesh in us. And we will radiate the brightness and the likeness of Christ, who is the true light. So the evidence of a new life in Christ is that we should be able to observe and see the likeness and the brightness of Christ, who is the true light within us. Amen? Is that right? So the main question I've got to come back to, I've got to circle back to again this morning, is do we truly believe in who Jesus says he is? If we say yes, then are we living our lives in tandem with what we believe of him? Is the vision of Jesus within us still bright? Are his words still carrying weight within us and directing our lives? Now, I know that some of us here have already committed ourselves to living our lives wholly for Jesus and living faithfully by His word. But I think that you and I know that we can always go further and we can go deeper as well. Perhaps there are some of us who have heard about Jesus for quite some time. We may have some knowledge of Him, quite a bit of knowledge, we'll say, but we may not have actually committed ourselves to follow Him wholeheartedly. In some sense, we are still sitting on the fence, maybe a bit undecided, maybe a bit half-hearted as well. Now, regardless of which of these two groups that I've just mentioned that you may be in, my personal call and advice to all of us here is to make a decision and to take action immediately. Because Jesus is returning very soon as King and as Judge. Look at the world. Look at what's happening around. Just flip open the pages of the newspaper. You would see that Jesus is returning very soon. But you know what? Before He even returns, our own body clock may also expire. Is that right? Essentially, brothers and sisters, friends, time is running out. Do we truly believe in who Jesus says He is? Are we living our lives in tandem with what we say we believe of Him? Now, I'd like to quickly share what we can do in response to this. And this is where our 3 days of fasting coming up this week will come into place. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we are inviting everyone here in Grace City Church to fast for 3 days in this coming week itself. Okay, you can start today or you can start tomorrow. But this is meant to be a biblical fast. Okay, it is meant to help us draw closer to God. Okay, and it's not meant. It's okay. It's not meant to be an intermittent fast, okay? Because you do an intermittent fast for health reasons or for beauty reasons. But this is a 3-day biblical fast that we're going to do. Now, over these 3 days of fasting, this is what we're going to do, okay? We're going to ask God to help us to grow in love and in obedience to His word. All right? Ask God to help us have a fresh and a greater revelation and vision of Christ. Or if you are one of those who are not decided about whether you should commit your life to following Jesus, you might want to also take this time this week for 3 days of prayer, and maybe if you're able to fast, and ask Jesus to reveal Himself to you. So that you will know for yourself whether is He real or not. And I can tell you, I've heard many testimonies, including my own life, of people who ask this simple question, Lord, if You are real, show Yourself to me that You are real. I've heard so many testimonies of people who ask this simple question in truth, meaning in sincerity. And today, they all know. And they saw and they know that Jesus is real. So if you want to know, ask that. It is a win-win situation. Because if He does not reveal Himself to you as real, you know as well that it's not real. You're no worse off, right? In fact, you may think that this whole thing's a hoax. But I can tell you, be prepared for a surprise. Now, during this time of fast, remember it's between you and God. Don't do the fast to impress others. Don't do the fast to be approved by others. We may do it as a community, but it's really for our own personal faith walk with God. So how will we do the fast? Use the time that we will take for the meal, okay? Use that time, instead of eating, read His word, pray, or even worship. And I'd like to suggest to you, this is just a suggestion, okay? You may have your own Bible reading that you may want to do, but I would suggest to you 3 Bible passages that you could read and meditate and pray over in these 3 days of fasting. And the first passage would be from Isaiah chapter 58. Now, Isaiah chapter 58 talks about the fast that God is looking for, the fast that He wants. Okay, so you might want to read this passage to prepare yourself before you engage in the fast. All right? Or you can meditate on this passage during your fast itself. That's not the problem. The second set of passages would be from Matthew chapter 5 to 7. Matthew 5 to 7 is where we have the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, there are three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. You can take one chapter a day. And I would suggest, don't skim through it. Be very intentional. Just take one chapter a day, because there is already a lot in one chapter. And for those who would like to, you could consider Psalm 119 as well. Because Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God and the beauty of His Word. And it talks about the revelation of the Word of God. It talks about the experiences with the Word of God. Psalm 119. Now, if you would know Psalm 119, it is a very long psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. You could take Psalm 119 and split it up over 3 days as well. But the idea really is set aside time. Find a quiet space and be intentional about the reading and the praying. It is not about clocking it. Read it intentionally. Reflect over it. And be attentive to what God might be highlighting to you from your reading. We have to tune in to the Lord. Don't just take it as a reading exercise. Listen out for what God has to say to you. Journal it down, write it down, and then pray over those things that you have journaled down. Pray over those things that you feel that the Lord is impressing on you in regard to what you have just read. And the next step is very, very important. Take action. Don't just pray and expect that it will just happen. We have to act upon it. Ask God to prepare your heart to receive what He has for you. Ask God to prepare you to be led by Him. Ask God to give you the grace and the courage and the determination to do what He has called you to do. And if during this time of prayer, the Lord convicts us of specific sins and areas of our life that we need to change, and quite likely it will happen, that the Lord will show us areas that we need to change, and He will convict us of areas of our life, then humbly acknowledge them, confess those sins, and commit to walk in repentance in those areas. Now, if we choose, however, not to confess or to acknowledge our sins, then it will become a hindrance to our prayers. You can read about that in Psalm 66. But we also know from 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and He is just, and He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no hindrance to our prayers. Now you can choose which day, which 3 days of the week that you want to fast. You can either do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or for those who are celebrating the Chinese New Year, you can have it after your feast on the Tuesday and do your fast on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday as well. It's up to you, 3 days. Or you want to do Monday and Wednesday and Friday. It's up to you. It's your time with the Lord. It is your offering to the Lord. Now you could either do a partial fast or you could do a full fast. A partial fast means you skip maybe one meal or two meals, or maybe you abstain from certain food or beverages. Okay? A full fast means you skip your three meals. The idea here is, regardless of how you do your fast, it has to cost us something. It has to be a sacrifice, because it is meant to be an expression of humility and worship. Right? It has to cost us something. So if you say that, you know what, I don't like eating vegetables after all, so I'll fast vegetables. Okay? You get the idea. Now, for those who cannot fast, and who should not be fasting or skipping meals because of your age or because of medical reasons. I spoke to a member recently who is past 90 years old. And I said, please don't skip your meals, okay? Consider doing a partial fast instead, meaning that you abstain from certain food. That means you still have your meals, but abstain from certain foods or abstain from certain beverages, like maybe skip coffee, for example. But still drink water, please. Okay, you need water. Please take that, all right? And if you should decide that you want to do a full fast, because God leads you to do a full fast, please, please take water. That's my advice. Okay? Don't abstain from water as well. All right? And when you are coming out of a full fast, always remember to do it gently to your stomach. Take small portions. Don't like go for a buffet immediately, a buffet spread. Okay? Do lighter meals and in small portions. If during the fast you feel faint, or you feel unwell, it is okay to break the fast. Break the fast, have your meal, and then try again another day. Or if you think that no, because of medical reasons, it's not going to be working very well for you, then try fasting in an alternative way. You see, at the end of the day, God looks at your heart. So we need not be too dogmatic about it. Okay, you get the point? Yes? Now, if we commit to the Lord that we will fast for 3 days, let's keep to our word to fast for 3 days. If we are sincere in our fast, if we are genuinely seeking Him, and we are sincere in wanting to get ourselves in alignment with Him and to live according to His word, I will believe, and I really believe, that God will answer. And 2026 will be a year where you will experience the grace and the power and the presence of God in a greater measure. And who knows, God may even have a surprise for us here as a church as well. Do you believe that? So before we go for this morning, okay, remember the 3 days fast, okay, this week itself, all right? If thereafter you want to continue fasting, that's fine. But as a community, we will commit 3 days this week to fast. And before we go, I want to leave you again with this question to ponder over. To ponder over the rest of today, ponder over the rest of this week, even as you fast. And the question is, do we truly believe in who Jesus says He is? And will we live our lives in tandem with what we say we believe of Him? I'd like to invite you to just bow your heads right now. I'd like to give you this time for you to respond at this point to the Lord directly. This is the time for you to respond to the Lord. What is God saying in your heart? What is He prompting you? What is He perhaps maybe even convicting you on? How would you respond to Him then? This is the time for you to respond to Him in your own way. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, Lord. Lord, You have heard all the responses of the hearts here. You have heard every person, every voice. Lord, I pray that You will honor every person and voice here, every response here that has been given to You in faith. Lord, would You honor them? Would You answer them, Lord? Lord, we pray, Father, that even from this point onwards, Lord, be it even not just for today or this week or this year, from this point onwards, Lord, for every single one of us here in Grace City Church, whether we are here in person or we are away and watching it online, for every one of us here, grant us, O Lord, a greater revelation of Christ, Lord. Grant us, Lord, a fresh vision of Christ. Help us, Lord, to encounter Christ anew and afresh. Help us, Lord, to encounter Christ in a deeper way. So that in everything that we do, O Lord, it will come forth with that deep conviction within us, that firm and unshakable belief within us, Lord. Lord, we pray that even as we go through 3 days of fasting in this coming week, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen every one of us. Empower us by your grace, Lord. For those, Lord, who have not fasted before, but who are doing it this time round as the first time round, as a step of faith, Lord, I pray that you give them extra grace, extra strength, and much joy even as they fast. Lord, I pray that as we seek you, as we consecrate ourselves to you, Lord, we look forward, Lord, to what you have for us individually, as a church and as a family and as an individual. And we look forward with great anticipation, O Father. So, Lord, would you come and reveal yourself to each of us and through each of us for the glory of Christ Jesus alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and shall we respond to the Lord?